We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, starting at verse 17 and going just into the beginning of the next chapter to the end, to verse 2. So starting at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray for ourselves and for Ben. Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the way the Spirit speaks to us through the word. And we thank you that we can spend time listening to Ben bringing your word to us. Speak to us through the power of the Spirit, through him, so that we might hear, we might not be led astray by the world's wisdom, that our hearts would be changed in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Excellent. Great to see you all this morning. I want to start by telling you a story. So a scientist had her son coming to visit, and he brought with him a largish cloth bag. And they had a lovely day together. And then at the end of the day, he went away. But he left the bag, and she realized he hadn't explained what the bag was for. She said, no matter, I'll take it into my lab tomorrow, see if I can work it out. So the following day, she weighed it on her scales. She took samples of the material to work out what it was made of, what age it was. Stretched some of it until it broke to get an idea of the sort of wear and tear it had gone through. At one point, her assistant had a bright idea. They could look inside the bag and see what was in it. To their surprise, even more cloth was inside. They decided in the end that they needed some biological tests. Maybe they could work out the geography of where it was from the particular bacteria they could find. But that was going to take a few days to test. So So they sent it off to the biology department, and she went home for the evening. But that evening, her son phoned her up. She said, "Oh, hi, how's university going?" He's like, "Oh, same old, same old. By the way, have you done my laundry yet?" And of course, the bag was not the mystery she thought. It was an inept university student asking for a favour from his mother. So why do I say this story? Well, I think it's a little bit like this passage, or a danger in this passage. The scientist zoomed straight in to the detail, and in so doing missed the big picture, what the actual purpose of the bag was. And there are complicated questions in this passage that I think we can easily zoom in on and miss the main point. So what I'm going to try and do today is, first of all, think about what the main point of the passage is, putting aside some of the complications. And then hopefully that will give us the context we need to go back and answer some of those questions later. So, what is the big picture of the passage? Well, there seems to be a series of contrasts in the passage, that one thing is held up against another. So if we want to know what Paul, the writer, is trying to get us to think, to conclude, we can look at the positive side of those contrasts. What's he pointing us towards? So let's look through a number of those contrasts. So look with me at verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So the negative side is wisdom and eloquence. That's a bit weird. Put it to one side. We'll answer that later. But the positive side must then be the cross of Christ. I guess if wisdom and eloquence are meaning that the cross of Christ is emptied of its power, the positive side is that we recognize the power of the cross of Christ. Scroll down to verse 22. "Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So we've got wisdom on one side and Christ crucified on the other. Then the first few verses of chapter 2. "I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So it's that same pair coming up again and again and again, Christ and the cross. And we see what that pair of words is, looking right at the start. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And that's what Christ and the cross is. It's a sort of two-word summary of the gospel. But why did Paul choose those particular two words? What's important about Christ and the cross? Well, first of all, Christ. Why is it important Christ came? One thing is that it makes God more knowable. God is infinite and invisible and the creator of the universe. And these things are amazing, but they're also very different from us. And that difference can cause distance. We can say, God is so unlike us that how can we possibly know him? How can we relate to him? But then God came down to the world. He lived as a man, a human, just like us. We have that shared humanity with him now. And it's not just the shared humanity, but also a shared suffering. When we go through difficult times, it's helpful to know that Jesus too lived through human suffering. If you look at his life, we see he faced loss and pain and exhaustion and rejection and all sorts of things that we now experience too. So when we pray to God, it's not just that he knows us, knows our situation, but he has experienced human suffering too. And thirdly, Christ is an example to follow. The Bible is full of rules and principles. It's a bit like a textbook that gives us the theory, and then we can have a worked example. How does this actually work out in practice? We can sometimes look at passages like a bit like a fairy tale, and we think, oh, the good character must be doing the right thing and the bad character must be doing the wrong thing. But everyone else in the Bible is just as flawed and fallible as us. We can't just take them as a pattern. But Christ is the exception. He lived the perfect life, and so we can look at what he did, decisions he made, as a template to follow. But if that was all it was, it would not be enough. Why do we also need the cross? Well, if we think about that last fact, Christ as an example, that illustrates the need for the cross. I don't know how many of you set New Year's resolutions each year, but of those that do, I can be fairly confident how many manage to keep their New Year's resolutions. It's a famous fallibility of humans that even when they really, really want to do something, when they know it's good for them, still they are unable to keep it up. And so even if we were able to take the perfect example of Christ and follow it in every way, apply it to our own lives, even if we knew exactly the right thing to do, we know that we would fall short. And that is why we need the cross. When we fall short, when we make mistakes, that is called sin. And sin harms our relationship with God so that we can't be united with him. But the cross pays the price. It's like a sentence we get, and that sentence is paid for by the cross. And so we can be reunited once more. So Christ and the cross is a summary of the gospel. It's really foundational and important. But why did the church at this time need to be reminded? Well, to see this, we need to zoom out a bit from our passage. And we see the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians keep coming back to the same theme. In fact, two names keep coming up. And those names are Paul and Apollos. And we see in chapter 3 a clue as to who these people are, what role they play. It describes them planting the church like a tree, that Paul planted the seeds and Apollos watered them. So they were two early leaders in the church, influential. They shaped and grew this church. But what has happened, if we look at the verses just before our passage, you can see this tribalism has developed between followers of Paul and followers of Apollos. Rather than both being pointed towards Christ and the cross, they are instead following the people who taught them, Paul and Apollos. And this tribalism is taking good things and twisting them into bad things. We see that right at the start with baptism. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Paul is glad that he wasn't baptizing many people, but surely baptism is a symbol of the very Christ and cross message he's trying to get across, the death to your old life and resurrection to your new. But that good thing of baptism, that good symbol, had been twisted by tribalism into something bad, a sort of badge of whose side you were on. Were you baptized by Paul, or were you baptized by Apollos? And I think there's a risk that that same thing of twisting bad in, good into bad could happen with this letter that Paul is writing. If you look after the first four chapters, you get some pretty dense, pretty specific instructions for the whole rest of the letter, which is, again, really good, really useful to have that instruction. But if you imagine that going into this tribalistic church, a long list of instructions from Paul, then all the Paul followers can use it as a sort of checklist to judge the Apollos followers with. All the Apollos followers can poke holes in it. Why would Paul allow you to do that? Apollos would never say that. So tribalism takes the good and twists it into the bad. So, we thought about Paul's main point that he's trying to push us towards, Christ and the cross. And we've thought about the issue that needs to be resolved, why he's spending these four chapters going on and on about Christ and the cross. But what had caused the tribalism? What is that complicated side of the contrast that we ignored earlier? Remember, it was wisdom and eloquence that seemed to be contrasted with Christ and the cross. which I think is pretty strange. Surely wisdom and eloquence is a good thing. It's almost like it's saying you have to be a fool to follow Christ and the cross, which is not a very good advertising slogan. Moreover, it seems to be contradictory. If you look at the rest of the Bible, it says how great wisdom is. There's a whole book, Proverbs, talking about it. So clearly Paul is meaning something different by wisdom here, not the sort of knowing what to do, the common sense, the intelligence that we might think. So how can we work it out? Well, one way in which we can get an insight into Paul's mind is to look at the Old Testament verses that he quotes. So in this first four chapters, where he's going back and back and back to the same argument, there are three quotes that I want to draw out. And remember, Paul is an expert in the Old Testament law. He's spent years and years studying it. So when he quotes a verse, he'd be very aware of its context, the particular connotation of the words that he's using. So it can give us that insight we need. So we're going to be hopping through quite a lot of verses here, and I don't have time to read out the whole passage, so please do turn to them to make sure what I'm saying is right. The first quote is in 1 Corinthians 1:19. So the quote says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And that's a quote from Isaiah 29:14. Isaiah 29:14. And this passage is talking about a group of people who were separating themselves from God. They were paying him lip service without a heart relationship. They were hiding their thoughts, their deeds from him. They were saying to him that he didn't see them here. He didn't know them. He didn't make them. It's a bit like they are thinking that their wisdom, their success, their human achievements are replacing God. They don't need God anymore. They're cutting themselves off. The next quote we see about wisdom is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." And that is from Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 94, verse 11. This talks about God's authority over creation, his creative power. And it contrasts God as the creator with us as the created. And it says, if God designed these things, we can't supersede him in them. It says, "Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see?" And so it's saying that we as the created can't be wiser, can't hear better, can't see better than God who invented, who created those things. And the final Old Testament passage we're going to pull out is the quote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, which says, "He catches the wise in their craftiness." And this is a quote from Job 5:13, chapter 5, verse 13. And this, again, initially focuses on God in his authority over creation. It says he provides rain for the earth. He sends water on the countryside. But it focuses in on how that impacts our future, our outcome in life. It can be easy to think that what matters in life, whether you'll succeed or not, is your abilities, your wisdom, your resources. But this passage reminds us that wisdom can't lead to success apart from God. It says how if God chooses, he can set the lowly on high, lift to safety those who mourn, and in contrast, he thwarts the plans of the crafty. He catches the wise in their craftiness. So there's these three quotes, and they all seem to have this facet, this characteristic of self-promoting wisdom. It's not just wisdom in the good sense of knowing a lot, being clever, but wisdom setting yourself apart from God thinking that wisdom is what dictates your outcomes in life. And we see a similar thing in a passage in James. Do turn to this. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And this talks about people who are wise and how that links with envy and selfish ambition, which, again, I don't think are things that would naturally mix. We wouldn't say that person is wise and immediately think, they must be envious, selfish, ambitious people. But again, it makes more sense with the idea of this self-promoting wisdom. If you're using your wisdom to make a name for yourself, to be a wise man, then that can lead to envy, selfish ambition. And this fits with the idea of the culture at the time. If we think of this sort of Greek culture of philosophers, you see in Acts 17, 18 to 21, a rather disparaging description of people sitting around who all they did all day was discuss the latest ideas. This was the time with a philosopher on every street corner. Everyone was peddling their latest ideas, their ways of looking at the world. It's perhaps a little like our modern notion of a thought leader. I don't know if you've come across that phrase. The sort of person who does a TED talk, maybe, with a slick presentation, some emotive pauses, and you end the talk feeling like your whole life has changed. You see everything differently now. Or perhaps an influencer. It's people giving you worldviews. And so when this culture, these people hear Paul and Apollos and the others teaching Christianity, perhaps what they're seeing is just two more philosophers, two more thought leaders, telling them ideas about how to live. But they are not just two more thought leaders. What is different about Christ and the cross compared to all the other philosophies that were being peddled at that time? Well, the difference is Christ and the cross is the truth. It's not just some human idea. It is the right way to see the world. If you think of a worldview, it's something that helps you to look at the things around you, to understand them. If you imagine it like a lens that you look through. And the Christ and the cross lens is perfectly clear. If you look through it, everything is in focus. You can see all the detail. What the culture wanted was a whole collection of ideas. They wanted to hear everyone's thoughts, everyone's worldviews. It's like they were collecting these different lenses. But if you take a perfectly clear lens and put in front of it something blurry and scratched and broken, all you're going to do is make it harder to see. We see that described at the start of our passage. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, not with thought leadership, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul isn't just saying these other thoughts, these other ideas, this wisdom from the earth, it's not just unnecessary, but it's actually detracting. The cross of Christ is being emptied of its power. It's like God has given us Christ and the cross, and we have taken it and been like, "Well, thanks, but now we need to top it up. We need to add a bit of human brilliance. You haven't quite given us enough." And so it's sullying Christ and the cross by suggesting that. So hopefully that makes the idea of wisdom a bit clearer. It's not saying you have to be stupid to be a Christian. It's saying Christianity is not just another worldview. You can't add it to your collection of ways you see the world, but it is the one true way of seeing things. We can't have this collection of dirty lenses that make it harder to see. So, what should we do as a result of this? I think there's two things to draw out as applications. Firstly, it's the danger of tribalism that we were thinking about, the way in which tribalism twists good things into bad things. So, where are there dangers of tribalism now? I think it particularly comes up where we see labels. Something about naming something, giving something a label, makes it easier to be part of a tribe. Perhaps something like a denomination. It can be something good. It can clarify a position on the Bible, say. And it's really important to know what you believe about the Bible, how you interpret it. But tribalism can come in and twist that into something bad. We can view our denomination as a club that we're in. We define it by all the people that we're not. We use it to judge other people who are not like us. Even theological ideas, think of something like Calvinism. It's not a word in the Bible, but it's a really good and helpful way of describing ideas that the Bible teaches, a good thing. But it can be twisted into a bad thing by tribalism. If you just want to be part of that club, if you want to judge people who are not in that club. So we need to be on guard against tribalism. But the other thing that I think it is useful to take from this passage is that idea of worldviews that can cloud our perfect Christ and the cross lens. And as I finish, maybe that is a useful thing to take away. Because everyone is going to have different worldviews being pushed on them. Maybe through social media, their algorithms are serving up ways to think. People who are trying to give you five tricks to make you happy rather than finding your joy in Christ, whether they're saying that this cause, this issue, is the one to care about rather than caring about things because God is a compassionate God. And so I'd recommend you... perhaps after the service with teas and coffees, perhaps over lunch, to think about what thought leaders, what earthly wisdom is trying to get into your life, what are you exposed to, and what dangers there could be that you need to guard against. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Christ and the cross, for its importance to us, for the way in which it can offer us salvation, that it can give us a lens by which we see the world, and forgive us where we stray away from it, when we look to other things, where we elevate people rather than you, where we view our faith as just one part of our life rather than something that shapes our whole life. Guard us from tribalism, from the way in which it can twist good things into bad, and forgive us where we fall into that, and keep us away from earthly notions of what the world is like that might distract and detract from the perfect vision that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.